Well, happy July 4th weekend. I suspect we may have some people that are visiting in town, so we're glad to have you here. This is the last week I'm going to tell you about this one-minute message. For those of you that have been out traveling the last 3 or 4 weeks, I'm giving a one-minute message before the main message, all right? And it deals with, could be a doctrine, could be an encouragement of some sort, but it's just a time to just get to something that I probably won't get to for a long time. So here's a question that I've been asked a lot through the years. How were people saved in the Old Testament? If you have to believe in Christ, and if he's the way to heaven, how were they saved? Well, you can be sure they didn't know all the details that we know today about the death, burial, and resurrection. Although all those things are in the Old Testament, they are fairly obscure and fairly hidden, all right? But let's take a look at some people that did understand this. Job, who perhaps lived longer than almost anybody as far as back in that time, maybe even before sometimes parts of Genesis were written, Job said, "I know that my Redeemer lives and stands on the earth in the latter days. Even though my flesh is consumed, yet I will see God." So he understood death. He understood resurrection. He understood there was a Redeemer coming. How do you understand that? Because of Genesis chapter 3, when it talks about a Redeemer coming. Abraham, it says, believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What an Old Testament person had to believe was the revelation that God had given to them, even though it might have been a seed form. If they believed that, they received the same righteousness we believe when we believe in Christ. Abraham believed that someone was coming, and it even says in John 8, Jesus said, "Abraham saw my day, rejoiced, and was glad in it." Then we see Noah. Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Noah understood that his was the only possible way. He had to believe what God had to say, and that God would save him. And then you take a look at King David in the Psalms. David said, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not put any sin to his account." David understood that as well. Righteousness must be placed to a person's account, and it has to be the righteousness of Christ himself. Old Testament, whatever was revealed to them, if that's what they believed, they were born again or placed into God's family. New Testament, we believe that Jesus has died and risen again. So there's your one-minute doctrinal message. All right, we are in Genesis chapter 40, and I'm going to give you somewhat of a review here, because here's what I want everybody to do this morning. I want you to pretend that you are Joseph. With your personal character, moral standards, ethics, and so on, I want you to imagine that you are living out this particular chapter, chapter 40, and even things we've seen before. We started with Joseph in chapter 37. That's when he's first introduced. So what I want us to do is to ask ourselves this question. How would I respond in the same situation? So I want you to try to picture that all these different links, there are different links in Joseph's life, some good, some bad. Some of the ones that looked like they were bad turned out to be good. Some of the things that looked like they were good turned out to be bad, because you never really know. We go all the way back to chapter 37, where it says of Joseph's father, Jacob. Remember, they had 12 sons. Joseph is number 11. It says that Jacob loved Joseph more than his other brothers. That's not good, all right? That's favoritism. That's a bad link in the chain. So he makes Joseph a coat of many colors. That looks like a good link in the chain, but that also shows favoritism, all right? Jacob has sent Joseph out to check up on his brothers, because his older brothers were not good. They were evil in many, many respects. And Joseph comes back with a bad report, and this causes even more and more problems. Then we find that Joseph is sent out to find his brothers, who are in a place called Shechem. And Joseph goes, and it's a 60-mile journey to check up on how his brothers are doing with the cattle and the sheep and so on. And when he gets to Shechem, they're not there. And he just happens to have a man come up to him and say, "What are you looking for out in this field?" And Joseph says, "I'm looking for my brothers. Have you seen them?" He says, "Yes, I happen to have overheard them say they're going to Dothan," which is another 15 miles or so. So Joseph goes to Dothan looking for his brothers. And because his brothers had been told that Joseph himself told him, he said, "I've had a dream in which all of you bow down to me." Not good, but still, this is what God revealed to him. And when they see him, they say, now let's see what becomes of our brother's dreams. Let's kill him. Bad link in the chain, all right? Then they throw him into a pit. Bad link in the chain. But then one of the brothers says, Judas says, let's not sell him. Let's not kill him. Let's sell him. Well, that's certainly better than being killed. So that's sort of a bad and good link in the chain, all right? So he gets sold to Potiphar down in Egypt. And Potiphar, because of Joseph's character, puts him in charge of everything except Potiphar's wife, who decides she wants to seduce Joseph because she finds him very attractive. And he flees from her. He says, how can I do this wickedness and sin against God? Well, that's a good link in the chain to flee. But then she comes along and says, he tried to rape me and has him thrown into prison. Well, that's a bad link in the chain, all right? But then the good link is, while he's in prison, he's put in charge of the other prisoners that are in. That's a good link. But then he's kept there for a long time, and even the prisoners themselves forget him when they leave, and one of them gets out and forgets him, which we'll look at here this morning. You don't know what's bad or good. You can't tell. Life, you cannot figure out, is this good or bad? It's almost impossible, which is why Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say all things are good. It says all things work together for good. And that's been our subject of providence, how God is providentially taking every single thing that man does, the good, the bad, and the ugly, no matter what man does, God is able to take that and employ that or leverage that to bring about his sovereign purposes, which in this case is to make sure his son arrives just in time. And that's the message here today. So we're going to keep an eye on this, and our main objective is to look at this man's character in the midst of difficulty. We'll read the first five verses, and keep in mind, how would you respond if you were in the same situation? Starting in verse 1 of chapter 40, sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. And after they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning and saw that they were very dejected and very sad, he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him, his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your revelation. And Lord, I pray that we would see ourselves in this story and how might we react. And so, Father, we thank you for the life of Joseph. We pray now that you'd bless our time in your word. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first few verses simply let us know that Joseph has now been assigned. Here again, he's in another position of leadership. And because his character has been so strong, so consistent all the way through, even in Potiphar's house. And we learned last week that Potiphar probably doubted the story of his wife. I think he knew her pretty well. So he puts him in prison rather than killing him. Should have been executed for what he's accused of doing. But he puts him in prison, and now he's in charge of the prisoners. So we're continuing to see a consistent character in the midst of great difficulty. And this is really key to understand this. Because here's what so often happens. I know it happens in my life, and it probably happens in your life. When you and I are falsely accused, or when we've been serving God and things don't go well, or when we attend church and we think we're just doing the right thing, and all of a sudden a really difficult time comes in our lives, there are three choices. One of those choices is, I'm out of here. I don't want to have anything to do with God. I'm done. If that's the way he treats me, I'm done. The second way is to simply sulk and just feel bad about your situation. And they're bad situations, no question about it. The third is to continue to minister and be faithful to God in the midst of your troubles, which is what 2 Corinthians 1 talks about, how we minister to people even though we've gone through something similar to them. It was an ancient lady by the name of Teresa of Avila that said, God, if this is the way you treat your friends, no wonder you have so few. And maybe Joseph was thinking that way. Because the Bible does tell us there are going to be hardships all the way through. And in Joseph's life, as we look at this, and we say, is this the way I would handle this? Is this the way I would do this? Or would I say, I'm out of here? You know, I've done my best. All these injustices from my brothers and other people, every single step that I've taken seems to be a downward spiral. How could you possibly do this? Many people might even say, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. You know, well, I'm away from the family. Here's Potiphar's wife. I'll just take advantage of this wonderful situation and maybe even get moved up in rank and more pay and what have you. But he doesn't. He doesn't. He remains consistent in his character all the way through. This is what is so important to look at in Joseph's life. Let's take a look at 6 through 8. We've already read a little bit of that. Let's take a look at it again. Verses 6 through 8. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. Now, these officials, this cupbearer and the baker, or butler and baker, both are very high officials in Pharaoh's government. These are not just some sort of little servant passing out food. These had key positions, too involved to get talk about right now, but just take my word for it. Verse 7, so he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? We both had dreams, they answered, but there is no one to interpret them. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. Now, this to me, there's a little statement here in which I believe this is a turning point in all of human history. And it struck me probably 25 years ago when I was teaching this or reading through it. I can't recall what it was. But here's the issue. If you're suffering, let's say you're in prison, and let's say while you're in prison, you know that you are innocent. You have been unjustly treated, and you're in prison. Why would you care about other prisoners? I would think that your only concern would be, get me out of here, and I'm going to complain all the time about my problems. I care nothing. I got my own problems. I got my own issues here. So here is Joseph, and it looks like the dream that he had, that his brothers and family would bow down to him, it looks like that dream tanked. I mean, nothing has gone right. He's got to be thinking, is this dream ever really going to come to pass? He must have thought it would, because his character remained consistent. If he didn't think it was going to come to pass, I think he would have said, the heck with God, I'm out of here, or I'll just sulk. But he doesn't. He comes into the prison, and he notices that the butler and the cupbearer, also known as the butler, and the baker, had a very sad countenance. And he asks the question, why are you so sad? Would you have asked that question? Or would you have said, of course they're sad, they're in prison. And I'm sad too, and I don't care about their sadness. I got my own sadness to worry about. Would you have asked that? He does. He does. And if he hadn't have asked that question, we wouldn't be here today. All of history hinges on him asking that question. It struck me about 20, 25 years ago. I thought, wait a minute. If he doesn't ask this question, they're not going to tell him about their dreams. If they don't tell him about their dreams, when the cupbearer gets out, he's never going to remember that Joseph could interpret dreams so that he can interpret Pharaoh's dreams. If he doesn't interpret Pharaoh's dreams, then the 12 tribes of Israel will never start. And you and I won't be here. But God is sovereign. And the providential workings of God are that he is going to take the good, the bad, and the ugly, and he's going to use those for his purposes to bring about his sovereign desire and his plan. Namely, that the Messiah would arrive right on time. Something else to notice in this is that Joseph says this. He says in verse 9, he says, so the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, in my dream, I saw a vine in front of me. Well, let's just back up a little bit. He says to them, tell me your dream. Then he says, aren't dreams interpreted by God? So I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. So he asked that question. This is the third time that Joseph is a witness in the midst of a difficult situation. When he is in Potiphar's house, it says that Potiphar knew the Lord was with Joseph. How did he know the Lord was with Joseph? Because Joseph had told him about the Lord. When Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him, he says, how can I do this wickedness and sin against God? What does she care about God? This is a very heathen, pagan nation. And now in this section, he says that interpretations belong to God. This is the third time now that he has mentioned God. He is a witness and he is a servant in the midst of his difficulty. Put yourself back in this place. Would this be what you would do? I keep asking myself the same question. I think I know the answer. I don't think I would exactly be Joseph in all of this. I'm not sure I would care about somebody else if I'm in the midst of my own pain. But here's a man that is demonstrating what it looks like to be a witness and to minister and bless and serve other people, even when things are not going your way. So we'll jump down to verse 9 through 15. We read this. In 9 it says, so the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, in my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them in Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup into his hand. This is what it means, Joseph said to him. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Joseph will lift up your head and restore you to his position. And to Pharaoh's cup will be given in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well, listen, this is in between him interpreting the two dreams. He's now interpreted the cupbearer's dream. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, even as I've done nothing to deserve being put in this dungeon. All right? Now, a couple of things to think about. Here his dream looks like it's not going to come to pass. He's still stuck in the prison. And these two men both have a dream. They have the dream the same night. They have different dreams. And the cupbearer has this particular dream. Joseph says, let me interpret your dream for you. And he says, and when you get out, I want you to, and things are going well, I want you to speak favorably to Pharaoh to get me out of here. Now, some people might think, wait a minute. Why is he talking about trying to get out? Is he trying to manipulate the situation? Why doesn't he just let go and let God? Because that's not biblical. I'll tell you why. Let go and let God. There's a place where that has some kind of a meaning, but here's the point. There's a human responsibility that you do what you can do. If you need to go to the doctor, you go to the doctor. You don't just say, let go and let God. If you've got marriage problems, you go to a counselor or something. You don't just say, let go and let God. There is a human responsibility in every single situation in life, and you're responsible for the human part of it, and God's responsible for the supernatural part of it. For example, when Lazarus is raised from the dead, he is with he's dead, he's in the tomb, and his sisters Mary and Martha are there, and Jesus says to Mary and Martha, remove the stone and remove the grave clothes. I'll handle the resurrection part. I'll take care of that. You can't do that. But you do what you can do in this situation. We're not helping God out. We're simply doing what we are morally, ethically responsible to do in life. And there are things we have to work out. God takes care of the supernatural arranging of situations and using those for His glory and for our benefit. And that's exactly what Joseph is doing here. He simply says, hey, when you get out, I think I've been a pretty good guy to you guys. I've maintained a relationship here. And when you get out, I would like you to remember me before God. That's all he's asking. There's a sad part regarding what happens here, which we'll get to in just a moment. Now, the next few verses, I find, you may not find it, I find it very funny, all right? The Bible is not a joke book, but there are about 5 or 6 places in Scripture that are really funny, all right? Now, I'm not saying this was funny at the time, but I still think it's kind of funny. Here we go. Verses 16 through 19. When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, He said to Joseph, I too had a dream. On my head were three baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. This is what it means, Joseph said. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh. Now, I think that's kind of funny. And I'll tell you why I think it's funny. Now, if I was there and I was somebody else sitting in the prison, I think, oh boy, this guy's having a bad day. But here's what I think, here's what's funny about it. I think Joseph could have at least said to the guy, well, I know how this is going to be interpreted here. Have a seat. Let's not everything works out real well in life, you know. And I know things really are working out well for the cupbearer, but your situation is, how should we say, a little different. I probably would have taken about an hour to get through this thing. Maybe I never would have even got enough nerve to tell him, all right? But there is another side to this. There's another side to this. And that is, when we are representing God in His Word, we tell it exactly as it is. And that's what God told him. He said, you're going to have your head taken off, you're going to be hung on a tree, and the birds are going to eat your flesh. Now let's have some coffee. No, I don't. He doesn't say that. I don't know what happened after that. It doesn't say. But on one side, it is a little humorous, a long time ago. And on another side, he's giving the exact revelation that God gave. He didn't add to it. He didn't subtract from it. He said, here's what it is. My guess is he probably comforted him somehow, but I'm not sure how you comfort somebody in that particular situation. Now, verses 20 to 23. This chapter ends on a very bad note. Here we go. Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, so that once again he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged him, the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. Now listen to this. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. He's been in prison now for a while. We don't know all the details. We think Joseph spent about 13 years in prison. But the very next chapter talks about how it's going to be 2 years that he's been forgotten. 2 years before Joseph eventually gets out and interprets Pharaoh's dream. Now, the Bible says deferred hope makes the heart sick. Here is Joseph. He's had this dream. He really believes that somehow God is going to have this dream come true. The reason he even interpreted their dreams is because he believed that he had been given divine revelation regarding that. So it must have meant that he still had confidence that his dream was going to come to pass. But when will this come to pass? Psalm 118 says this, it's better to put your faith in God than your confidence in men. Jeremiah, the great prophet in the Old Testament, says, cursed is the man that trusts in man, meaning he trusts in horses, he trusts in his own flesh. It doesn't mean that you can't trust in somebody. Obviously, Joseph was trusted in by a number of people, and he was a very, very solid person regarding his character. But he was still flawed because he came through the line of Adam. And every single person here, married, not married, children, no children, doesn't make any difference. You have relationships, good relationships, in which you will fail in that relationship, and the person on the other side will fail you. Whether it's your marriage, your children, siblings, people at work, whatever, going to happen. It's going to happen, all right? Because we are not perfect people, and we are going to do some of those things that are going to offend people. And so here in this particular situation, and this struck me this morning as I was going over it one more time, and I looked at verse 23, and I had never noticed this before. But in Scripture, God often has little parallel accounts or a little irony. And in this situation, it struck me. Joseph is consistent in his character in the midst of pain and ministers and serves the cupbearer. When the cupbearer gets out, in the midst of his joy and all going well, forgets Joseph in the midst of his pain. It's exactly the reverse. And we have to ask ourselves, which one of these is us? Do we tend to forget people and situations? Money comes in, and all of a sudden we start thinking about all that we can do for ourselves rather than maybe missions or somebody that needs help in the church, what have you. Do we, during really good times, revel in the good times and forget others that we could be ministering to? This is one of the great dangers of sudden wealth. One of the great dangers of sudden wealth. We see it all the time in the sports arena, people that make tons of money, and all of a sudden their lives are just destroyed. We see that with people that have won the lottery, all those kind of things. Because in good times, it's easy to forget somebody else. And that's exactly what the cupbearer has done. He has completely forgotten Joseph. So, let's take a look and find out what are some of the lessons that we should walk away with today regarding putting ourselves in this situation and saying, if this were me, how would I respond? So here are several. Number one, learning to survive the troubles of life during difficult times and doing it joyfully. That is not easy. That is not easy. Because waiting on the Lord is hard. As a matter of fact, when you think about waiting on the Lord, many times we're waiting on the Lord for better health. We're waiting on the Lord for our prodigal to come back. We're waiting on the Lord for our marriage to get better, the job, or whatever. We're always going to be waiting on the Lord in those situations in a broken and fallen world, all right? And the Scriptures talk an awful lot about waiting upon the Lord, and it's hard. The psalmist said, have you cast me off forever? Have you forgotten me? Because he was waiting and things weren't coming around the way he wanted them to. Joseph, on the other hand, handles this very well. There doesn't seem to be any complaining. There doesn't seem to be any whining. There doesn't seem to be any bitterness or harshness towards others. He's just living this thing out. So we have to ask ourselves, how are we living through some of the difficulties? And every person here has something that you're going through that is hard. There is no possible way that everything is great. Impossible. Secondly, God's grace is sufficient to see me through my earthly pilgrimage. This is my definition of joy. That's a tagline I gave years ago. Joy is the inner spiritual confidence that God's grace is sufficient to see me through my earthly pilgrimage. This is what I see in Joseph's life. Joseph seems to be joyful to the point of even caring for other people that are in pain while he's in pain. He was trusting somehow in God's grace to get him through this horrible mess that he's in. And this is a broken world, and a lot of it is a horrible mess. And this is why God gives us these kind of texts to look at, to reflect upon, and ask ourselves, how are we going to handle it? Would we handle it like Joseph? Thirdly, learning to view trials in life from two different perspectives, a human perspective and a divine perspective. Consider all the links we looked at the very, very beginning. Jacob shows favoritism towards Joseph. That is not good. The coat of many colors, not good. He gets this dream, which was a good dream. It was telling him about what's going to happen in the future, and he tells it to his brothers, and they get angry. And the injustice, one thing after another, and then a woman, you know, falsely accusing him, he's thrown into prison. Just nothing goes right. And then one of the prisoners that gets out that he has cared for and ministers to forgot him. All things work together for good. To those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, according to Scripture. But it sure doesn't feel like it. It doesn't always feel like it. And I think in this particular case, we have to, at many times, look at our situations and trust in the grace of God that what looks bad might very well be something that God will use for good. And again, as I've said, when it says all things work together for good, it doesn't say that all things are good. It's God's ability to take all these things, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and put them together and bring about what is good. Because He has a plan for your life, for my life. And when we're consistent in the character of Joseph in all these different situations, God is able to do exceedingly above anything we would ask or think. Fourth, faithfulness in small matters prepares us for future success. Faithfulness in small matters prepares us for future success. We see that in the New Testament where Jesus says, those that are faithful in little things, they'll be given greater things. Serving even in the midst of suffering, which would seem like a small thing, such a small thing, to look at these men and say, why are you so sad? Who does that? Who does that? Who cares for their neighbor when you're going through a hard time and your neighbor's going through a hard time? Let them suffer. I got my own problems. But Joseph doesn't think that way. There was a confidence that God was at work somehow in his life, that he knew he was going to be touching other people. He couldn't have seen everything down the pipeline of the future, but he was trusting God and God's sufficiency in that. So small matters are a huge issue. Now, the Old Testament, always, every major character, including characters that aren't major, aren't even good, somehow point to the future of the coming of Christ. We find that Joseph has two thieves amongst him, malefactors that are in prison with him. Jesus is hung between two malefactors. Jesus tells one, you're going to make it. And the other one isn't going to make it. Same thing here. We find that Joseph comes to his brothers, but his brothers would have nothing to do with him. In John chapter 1, it says, Jesus came to his own, but his own received him not. 20 pieces of silver Joseph is sold for, Jesus 30 pieces of silver. As I've said before, there's something like 100 comparisons. Some of them are a little stretched, some of them are not stretched. They're very, very clear. But all of these things are pointing to the ultimate one, because Joseph, I can assure you, was not the perfect servant. He couldn't have been, or he would have been God. He was flawed. You can be sure that he hurt people along the way, and that people hurt him along the way. You can be sure he let people down, and people let him down. But in the midst of this, he was consistent in his character, but nowhere near the consistency of the ultimate one who said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve, to give my life a ransom for many. Jesus said, he that is greatest among you will be your servant, not your powerful leader, your servant. It's people that are serving in places that aren't up front like this, that are serving behind the scenes all throughout life. And those are the people that Jesus says, he that is greatest among you will be your servant. That's why Joseph is greatest among them, because he was their servant. Not a perfect servant, which is why Jesus had to come to fill in all the gaps of Joseph's lack of service, my lack of service, your lack of service. Jesus comes to be the perfect servant in every single situation, earning the righteousness that is necessary for you and me to enter into the kingdom of God and ultimately be saved. Because I'm not going to serve perfectly. It'll never happen. Not on my watch. It won't happen. So I will fail. But Jesus came and said, Mike, your failures, I'm going to take care of, because I'm going to live that perfect life that you couldn't live. And when you put your faith in me, I'll take all of my perfection, all of my righteousness, and I'm going to put it to your account. That's a good deal. That's a really good deal. And you might be visiting here today, and maybe you've never heard this. Maybe you've never heard the story of Joseph. Maybe you thought that your human effort would get you into heaven. Maybe you've even thought, wow, Joseph was such a good guy. I'm sure God will let him in because he's such a good guy. No, Jesus was called good one time by somebody, and Jesus says there's none good but God, which means that Jesus either wasn't good or he was God. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that are righteous, not one, not Joseph, not anybody but Jesus. And if you have never put your faith in Christ, stop trying to earn your way or trying to be good to earn God's favor. It'll never work. He's not impressed. He's impressed with his son. He's impressed with what his son has done and paid your penalty and my penalty at Calvary. And all of these Old Testament stories point to that issue. It's called the gospel, the good news. So if you've never trusted Christ, today is the day of salvation, that you'd believe he died for you, paid the penalty that you deserved to pay, rose again to show that he had victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And he offers eternal life to any who will believe. And for those of you that are believers, how are you doing when you look at this? How am I doing when I look at this? Would we respond the way Joseph did? And are we responding today? God, I'm out of here. God, I'm going to sulk. Or God, I'm going to serve. One of the three. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this special time to open your word and to see what you have to say about your providential workings in the lives of all people. And Lord, I know as I look at Joseph's life, I do not measure up at all. But when I look at Christ's life, I realize I don't even begin to measure up. And that's the measuring that I have to have. And thank you for offering eternal life in your righteousness to all who believe. And Lord, so may we leave here today with the desire to minister to other people, even when we're going through a hard time, as much as within us is that we can do that. Now, Father, I pray that you dismiss us with your grace and let us be blessed by this final number, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.